How many today believe that God is moving in your life? Let me see you. Hand. Okay, you all believe that? Okay. How many would say, you know what? If it had not been for the Lord, I don't think I'd be here this morning. Anybody else? Look at all of you crazy, miraculous people. I am in the right place with some folk that know God is real. Amen. I mean, this is a no-joke gospel, right? This is Jesus all over the place. Amen. Well, get your Bible out. Let's get right into the Word. I've got a word for you today because I believe there are some folks that came to church this morning who are feeling kind of like Gideon felt. You know, Gideon was experiencing tremendous defeat in his life. The nation of Israel was under the thumb of the enemy. And he was in a wine press hiding, trying to grind out a little bit of meal so he can eat. And I want you to see the scripture. If you can put it up there in Judges, and you just follow along with me, and we're going to roll really quick. So who's ever on that thing, help me out. Here's what it says. It said the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now remember, the angel of the Lord appeared to him when? He was hiding in a wine press. When? When he was feeling defeated. When? When he was fearful of the enemy. When? When he felt like he had no help and no hope. How many know that God will always show up at the right time? Amen? So the angel of the Lord appeared, and I want you to read the rest of the verse with me, and this is what God said to the man who was in fear, who was trembling, who had no hope and no help. This is what he said. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon probably looked back at God and said, you've got to be kidding me. There's no way that I am what you say I am. And that's where we have to change our thinking. And we need to begin to accept what God has said about us and not what we even say about ourselves. What our past says about ourselves or what people around us might say, how the world defines us. I'm sitting among champions here this morning. And I want to declare that over you and over your life because I believe that this is a shift. We're in a shifting time. We're in a new season. And so I want you to get ready for that because God's going to introduce you to a new season in your life. There's a shifting that's taking place. I prayed for a couple this morning and I said, all hell has broken loose. It's all around you. Now step all over it and get ready to embrace what God is wanting to do in your life. You know, we have to really embrace the kingdom of God to realize that there is a manifestation in the earth today. And I'm putting myself with God. I'm going to join God's team. You see, Gideon felt like he was a loser. He felt as though fear and doubt and defeat was his only companion. But when God showed up, he gave him hope. And my prayer today is no matter how you came in, you'll leave here with great hope. And you'll leave here knowing that God is making you into something. When God found Peter and he left his nets, when he found James and John and they walked away from the boat, God said, follow me and I'm going to make you into something. And that word make in the Greek means to sprout forth. You know, from the time that you and I were created, God designed us with a destiny in mind. And that there is a supernatural seed in us, in every one of us. And all we need to do is encounter the King and he will make that seed sprout. And it'll begin to grow and bear much fruit. Regardless of what has happened up to the point of this point in your life, do not look back. Do not look back over your shoulder. I like what one preacher used to do. He used to have us all stand up. And he'd say, all right, everybody, look back over your left shoulder. We'd look back. He said, all right, now everybody look back at your right shoulder. And we'd look back. And he said, look up at me. And he said, that's the last time you'll ever look back. You know, we need to get in our heart that we're not looking back, but we're looking forward in God. You know, I want to give you a definition of the word champion. The word, the definition of champion means this: a person who fights or for or defends any person or cause. A champion is a person who fights for or defends any cause. And that's who God's made us to be, as champions in the earth. That we fight for causes that are right. And we defend those who are defenseless. We stand in the gap. And we're not a fearful people. We're not a people that are ashamed of our past because it's under the blood. Amen? And all things are becoming new and old things are passing away. Hallelujah. Leonard Ravenhill, one of the great revivalists of the past, tells a story of how a group of tourists had come to this old Italian village up in the hills. And one of the tourists in the group saw an old man sitting up against the wall on a bench, as they would do gathering in the morning. And he said, "Hey, old man, any great people born in this city?" And he said, "No, they were all born babies." What he was trying to emphasize was that champions aren't born. Champions are made. Every one of us came into this world as a baby, defenseless, helpless, with a clean slate. But we had a divine seed that was planted in our heart. And no matter whether you've been abused or neglected, maybe you've been loved like no other baby in the entire world and you're secure in who you are, and maybe you're not. No matter what the path of life has dealt to you up to this point, that seed of greatness, that divine destiny impartation from the time you were created, when God saw you before you were even formed in your mother's womb, it will come to pass. Because we're entering into a new season that champions will begin to evolve. See, I feel it's sort of this way. David was obscure. They didn't even know about David. Samuel had to come and say, "Hey, I want to anoint your children. I want to anoint one of your sons to be the next king of Israel." And Jesse brought forth his sons and he saw number one. He said, "That's not him. Number two, that's not him. Number three, that's not him." Finally went through the whole bunch. He said, "Do you have anybody else?" He said, "Well, I have one kid, and he's just a ruddy little kid. He's just out there with the sheep, smells like sheep, acts like sheep. I mean, you talk to him and he bahas back at you. I mean, this kid has got one screw loose." And Samuel said, "Go get him and bring him to me." And the moment that David came on the scene, all of his older brothers despised his presence. He didn't fit. And I'm talking to people today that don't fit. People that maybe have been left on the outside, maybe don't even have a whole lot of expectancy in your own life, or others didn't have a lot of expectancy for you. But David came forth into that moment and Samuel said, "That's him." And he began to anoint him. And from that moment on, David's life literally changed. Let me say this. There are a lot of you who have been living under the radar. No one knows about you yet. Nobody knows your name yet. All the history has not been written yet of the miraculous signs and wonders that are going to follow your life yet. Nobody's reported about you and God on CNN yet. Nobody knows in the church world what God is doing through you and in you yet. But you better get ready, because this is a season of shifting where God is going to bypass everybody and everything that everybody else thought ought to have it, and he's going to begin pulling forth those that are obscure, those that have been living under the radar, and he's going to anoint them with a supernatural anointing to do great things for God. I just want you to know, you are champions in the faith. You are champions in the making. Now, all we need is a little bit of passion. If you could begin loving with passion, serving with passion, connecting with passion. I saw on Facebook this past week, Troy wrote a 3-minute and 28 second tribute to his wife for their anniversary. Put me to shame. He put music on it, pictures on it, talked about how much he loved her. All I could say at the end of it was, so romantic. So beautiful, so intimidating. But I liked his passion that he demonstrated publicly. Let me give you the definition of passion. It's ambition. It's ambition that becomes real, that becomes tangible. It materializes into action. To put as much heart, mind, body, and soul into something as it is possible. Look, I didn't come to church here to take up time. I didn't come here this morning just to sing a few songs. Folks, I want you to know my heart, my mind, My body, my soul is into this because I believe something is about to change. When I got up this morning and I greeted my wife and gave her a kiss good morning, I put my heart and my mind and my body. Woo! Into that kiss. Say, good morning, baby. Look, we have opportunity today to become passionate people. And if you will demonstrate your passion, God will connect you with the championship destiny that you and I have been from the foundations of the world directed toward. Your life and my life will change. God can shift things around us when nothing seems to be working or we don't believe that it'll ever come to pass. Because to become a great champion, you have to change the way you think. But most of all, we're going to have to put some stuff to death. Nobody likes to talk about that part, but to become a champion usually is through the avenue of challenge, through the avenue of a fight. You remember David? He shows up in the Valley of Elah, and here the Israelite army had been standing for 40 days, intimidated by the Philistines for 40 days. Why? Because they had a champion called Goliath. And he would face down the Israelite army every day, taunt them, ridicule them, laugh at them. Send over a man if you can find one, and we will fight. And if you defeat us, we will become your servants. But if we defeat you, you will become enslaved to us forever. While they stood there trembling, sort of like the modern day church, held in abeyance, all dressed up. Looking like they ought to be able to fight, but yet nobody engaging anything. Until David shows up. Now, David was assigned to just come and see how his brothers were doing. He shows up and he gets ridiculed by all of his brothers. Who do you think you are? When he said, hey, what is this uncircumcised Philistine talking like that about us? Let's go take him down. Eliab, the older brother, said, you're just nothing but a shepherd boy. Go back to your few sheep. David was undaunted by it. He turned from them to find another. You know, sometimes you're going to have to understand that the lion and the bear that came into your life is only preparation for the championship that you're about to win. Because in 1 Samuel 17, in verse 35, you see, Saul said, you need to put on this armor. Eliab said, you can't do it. And David said, look, there was days in my life when I've had a lion come into my camp and he grabbed one of those lambs and I went right up to that lion and said, lion, not on my watch. Give me that lamb back. And I killed the lion. And he said, I want you to know about this. A bear came into my camp once. I grabbed him by the beard. Did you know that that's why bears have beards? So you can grab hold of something. Sometimes you just need to grab hold of something. My mama used to grab hold of my ear. That's about all she could get a hold of. David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I brought the lion down. I brought the bear down. And this guy, he is nothing. You know, the power of a lion is in its jaw. Did you know the pounds pressure of the lion's jaw? I hope I'm accurate. 1,500 pounds of pressure. It could crush every bone in your body. It could take your neck and snap it in a second. It's interesting that the lion came into David's life and then the bear. Let me just talk to you about the lion. Because the power of the lion was in its jaw. Jaws and paws. In other words, sometimes you have to live through all the ridicule. You're going to have to live through what people are talking about you and saying about you and trying to defeat you with their words. The lion's going to come into your life and tell you why you're not qualified, why you'll never be able to achieve anything for God, why you, of all people, would think that God would use you. It's the jaw of the lion that's trying to destroy you. But you've got to take that lion and under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, those words. And just like David, you turn from them until you find somebody that believes in you. Look, if I can't get any help in here, I'll find me a church where I can get some help. If I can't get somebody to say amen, you go, preacher, I'll go find somebody that'll say amen, you go, preacher. If I can't find anybody to believe that God is able, I'll find somebody. I'll run them down until I find somebody that God is able and that they'll agree with me. Look, don't allow everyone's negativity around you to define you. You and I are going to have to defeat the lion, the words of people who don't believe in you. Because most people won't believe in you. And not because they don't see it in you. It's because they're jealous of you. The bear, so powerful with its paw, can just crush your skull with one swipe. You can't outrun him because he can run 30 miles an hour. He'll track you down. And David said, I've had the lion and I've had the bear. And all they were was preparation for this moment in my life. Is there anybody in here, you don't have to say amen, but maybe you want to, that's ever been lied on? Have you ever been cheated? Have you ever been slandered or abandoned? Have you ever had anybody try to say something about you that wasn't true and indict you with false accusation? Yeah, come on, can I get a witness in here? You know what I'm telling you? I'm saying that's good because God was preparing you for this moment. That wasn't so that it could defeat you. That was so that it can prepare you. Don't run away from the lion. Don't run away from the bear. Let me show you in Amos chapter 5 what God says when you run away from the lion. It'll be as though a man fled from a lion. Run away from the lion and you're going to meet a bear. Run away from the bear and you're going to lean on the house and a serpent's going to bite your hand. In other words, you'll continue to run the rest of your life. You've got to make a resolve this morning, this afternoon, that I will no longer run away from being a champion. I am going to embrace my destiny. My running days are over. You want to get it on, devil? Let's get it on. You want to fake a fight? Then you found the right person. Because I'm not about to back up and I'm not about to give up. Because God said a winner never quits. Come on. And quitters never win. I'm in it to win it. I just want you to know that. Shout it with me. I'm in it to win it. Some of you believe that, but others are not sure. Look, I didn't get my suit coat on this morning just to kind of make it through the day. No. If I'm going to get in the ring with you, I'm in there to defeat you. I didn't put my shoelaces on the day to just try to make it through the day. No, I put these shoes on so I can step and trample all over the works of the devil. God has raised you up to be a mighty champion in the faith. Come on, look at somebody and say, honey, I'm in it to win it. And I'm not shadow boxing. I'm not going to fake you out. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26, listen to this, you got to get this word. He said, therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. No, I got up this morning and I'm engaging the kingdom of God because I fully expect to see the manifestation of God's kingdom in my life. I'm not in this just to put on a show. I'm not going through this just to have some motion in my life. No, I'm persuaded that God is able. God is able and He's willing and He's ready to bring forth His manifestation of the sons of God in the earth at such a time as this. Did you know the Bible said all creation groans out for the revealing of the sons of God? It's as though all of creation is saying, please stop this church insanity and bring forth the sons and the daughters of the true and living God. That you and I begin to release our prophetic flow. That you and I begin to release the anointing of healing and signs and wonders. That you and I operate in the supernatural power of God so naturally that it just oozes from our lives. Judges chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, Samson went on a journey. He went on a journey with a strategy from God. And his mother and father didn't know that it was from the Lord. that he was a seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. They didn't understand what he was trying to do. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. I want you to think about anything that has been having dominion over you. And it's only up until this time. I'm going to announce it today, July 28th, 2013, at 1:07. The dominion is over. I'm just telling you, the dominion is over. I'm not trying to hype you up. I'm trying to lift you up. I'm trying to understand something, that you are going into a new season, that there is a shift in the kingdom of God. Look at the next verse, because the Bible tells us in verse 5 that Samson went down to Timnah and his wife and mother, and he came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. It will happen often that when you and I are in the strategy of the kingdom and we're moving into things of God, a young lion will come out with a specific instruction to intimidate us and stop us in our tracks. But this is what happened to Samson. Samson said, wait a minute, I have a strategy given of God, and I will not allow a lion, I will not allow a jaw, word spoken, slander, any negativity to try to defeat me. No, no, no. He said, what I'm going to do is take my left hand. Everybody just take your left hand and kind of make a fist. Yeah. And then take your right hand. Okay. Now with the left hand, you're going to grab the upper jaw. Just grab the upper jaw. And with your right hand, you're going to grab the lower jaw of the lion. And then you're going to tear it at its center. That's what Samson did. But I want you to know, he didn't do that with his own strength, because his left arm and right arm weren't strong enough. But the Bible said that he took his left arm on the top jaw and his right arm on the bottom jaw. And when he placed them there, something came on him. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lioness apart as you would a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. He goes on with his strategy and then comes back to the place of the encounter with the lion. This is weird. This is really strange, but it's in the Bible. If you go to the next verse in Judges chapter 14, I think it's verses 8 and 9. But he begins this journey and he comes to the place of defeating the lion. And he turned aside to see this carcass. And he looks and he said, wow, that doesn't look like the lion that tried to defeat me. Its flesh is all gone. There's nothing left. It's just a carcass. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Looky here. Looky here. Up inside the cavity of the chest, a swarm of bees gathered, and they made some honey in the carcass of the lion. And so he took his hand, the same hand that took the upper jaw, and he took his left hand, the same hand that took the lower jaw, that tore it apart, and he dipped it inside the carcass, and he pulled forth honey, and he gave to his parents, and he pulled forth honey, and he gave to himself. Let me say this. The very thing that's been trying to defeat you, that under the inspiration and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you will defeat, you now will go back to that place and be reminded about, look what the Lord has done. Huh? Look what the Lord has done. I was singing it earlier this morning. He saved. He. Let's see. Look what the Lord has done. He healed. What? He healed my body. He touched my mind. He saved me just in time. Oh, look what the Lord hath done. Yeah, you know that song. Well, I remember now. I go back to the place of the battle. But the place of the battle is not only a memorial of God's power, but it's also a memorial and it's a present help for me at the moment of God's provision. Because out of the battle came the honey to sustain him. He not only destroyed him, but in the destroying of the enemy, it sustained him. And he was able to take the honey, but not only for himself, but for his parents. And I'm telling you, the battle you're in right now is a memorial for your future. And you're going to go back there and you're going to say, that was when the devil tried to kill me, tried to destroy me, tried to take everything away from me. But now I'm coming back to the place of the victory, and I'm going to dip right into what should have killed me, and it's going to sustain me. What should have took me out is going to keep me up. What should have brought me down is going to lift me up into the presence of the Almighty God. I don't know about you, but that's a place to get happy in Jesus. Woo! The lion and bear didn't come to destroy you. They came to prepare you. Sometime, you know, you find yourself in a pit. I'm going to give you a little secret about our marriage. We've been married 42 years. And when we first got married, we were kind of silly when we first got married. Tina was just like 11 when I married her. And, you know. Thank God I didn't get in trouble. But we used to play in bed a game called the pits. Now, if you've never played the pits, I don't recommend it. She's vicious. Between the bed and the wall was a cavern of about 12 inches. And when I laid down, unbeknownst to me, she would turn sideways with her feet and push me into the pits. Off the bed. I'm like, hey, girl. You're not supposed to do that. I'm your husband. She's going, you're going to the pits. Ha, ha, ha. You're going to the pits. Ha, ha, ha. I said, two could play this game. So there was a day when I went on the opposite side and I had her ready. And before she knew it, I turned sideways and pushed her right into the pits. Now, going to the pits is one thing, but staying there is completely a different thing. Sleeping there all night and waking up when you're still in the pits is even worse. But I want you to know that there was a man in the Bible who ended up in the pits. Just like some of you that may have come to church this morning. The pit of despair. Pit of depression. The pit of poor health. The pit of abandonment. Disillusionment. Maybe a pit of religion. You're thinking, no hope and no help. I'm in this pit. Well, there was a man there one day by the name of Benaniah. It's a crazy story. And he tells us in the scripture that he was the son of Jehoiada. Now that's really important to know because Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, is key in this whole story. He was a valiant man. He'd killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. There's a great story and a great sermon and teaching just in that phrase. But he killed them. He also gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. Now get the picture. You know you're having a bad day when you get up in the morning and you find yourself in a pit. You know you're having a bad day when you get up in the morning and you find yourself in a pit. But you know you're having a bad day when you're in that pit and it's snowing outside. And you know you're having a bad day when you wake up in a pit and it's snowing outside and there's a lion in the pit with you. About that time, half of us would say, God, what do you want from me? At least if I have to fight the lion, give me some advantage. Give me some plains to be able to run on. Give me a tree to try to hide in. Come on, God, give me a rock to throw at this thing. I'm in this pit. I'm on one side, and the lion is on the other side. But the Bible said that he slew that lion. You know why he slew that lion? Because Benaniah means this: God knows. And you may have come here this morning in great despair, disgust, depression. God knows. You may find yourself in some kind of a pit with adverse circumstances, but God knows. God hasn't forgotten you, and God is not about to abandon you. Remember Benaniah? God knows. But what about Jehoiada? Jehoiada, he's the son of Jehoiada. Not only does God know, but God builds. In other words, God didn't bring you this far to let you down now. Just because things aren't going well doesn't mean it's over. Listen, there's a champion being made in this room. You are becoming a champion in the things of God. And you've got to get a hold of that truth and not let your circumstances defeat you or talk you out of it, because God knows and God will build. You know, when David showed up at the Valley of Elah, it's the first thing he asked. He said, is there not a cause in Israel? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause in the kingdom of God, church? Is there not a cause in Northeastern Ohio? Is there not a cause in Valley View? Is there not a cause in this region? Is there not a cause? I don't know about you, but I look at these sports fanatics. I look at the Browns stadium that'll be filled with all of these people expecting a win. I look at these courts that are filled up during playoffs in the NBA, and they're all painted up and they're all dressed up and they're all in unity because they believe their team's going to win. I drive around these huge stadiums and I think, God, wait a minute. This is a season. This is a time when your church needs to arise. We were on our way this morning and I told Tina, I said, honey, I got something in my spirit. I'm feeling it. I just can't hardly wait for the day when we turn that corner and the cars are all backed up. We can't even get off the highway. We have to call ahead and say, keep on singing. It's not because we're late. It's because the traffic is backed up. People are still trying to get to the house of God. People are still trying to get in. I want to get in, and they go, Pastor, what are we going to do? Where are we going to get the seats? We have too many people. They're all lined up. Worship leaders, get ready, because you're not going to have enough room to sing. They're going to be on the steps, and they're going to be pressing in and wanting to be able to worship God. They're going to be abandoning themselves. I said, God, I got a feeling that there's a shift. There's a seasonal change. There is a people that are about to rise up. And all of Northeastern Ohio is going to have to recognize the fact that there are champions being born, raised up, being made in the house of God today. Church, you were born into the family. You've got God's DNA. I want to share with you just two verses, and I want you to get these verses. This is so important because so many people believe, and keep that statement up on the screen. So many believe that it's the artifacts, the gimmicks of Christianity where the power is. Friends, when David went towards Goliath, that warrior was not in the stone. That warrior wasn't in the sling. That warrior anointing wasn't in the staff. In spite of all of the church trickery that we use, and people say, well, if you get this prayer cloth or you get this water from the Jordan, we somehow think that the anointing is in that thing, or the anointing is in that person, or the anointing will be upon that book, or the anointing will be upon that teaching. And while those things are true, there is anointing. Let me tell you something. David wasn't relying on a sling. David wasn't relying on a stone. I mean, I could begin to express the five smooth stones that David took out of the brook. Why they have to be smooth and not rough, and how the Holy Ghost needs to work some things out before you can be used by God. I could be a preacher on that truth. I could talk to you about the fivefold gift of the ministry of Ephesians 4. That's why he picked up five stones. And if you'll understand the five stones and the five gifts of the Holy Ghost, and you put them in your bag, your sling, your doctrinal perspective and truth, then you can bring down any enemy. Stop it. The anointing wasn't in the stone. The anointing wasn't in the bag. The anointing wasn't in the sling. The anointing was in the boy. It was in the warrior. And when he came to Goliath, he knew that there was something in him that was greater than that which was opposing him. Saul tried to have him put his armor on. Put my armor on. Put my armor on. David said, no. No thanks. I don't want your stuff. I don't need your ways. I've got some lions and bears are nothing to me. This dude is about to die. You know, he gave Goliath an identity crisis. Goliath for 40 days taunted Israel. This day he had an identity crisis. He said, am I a dog? Started seeing himself like a dog. I got a feeling that if I wrote the Bible, I would have had him bark right there. Am I a bow wow that you would come to me? And David said, looky here. You see them birds up there? You see them circling? They're getting ready to have lunch, and you're it. David understood that the battle did not belong to him, but to the Lord. He knew that that anointing that came on Samson can come on him. And let me tell you something. God wants to give you the same anointing. as he gave to Samson. He wants to give you the same anointing that he gave to David. This is Champion City, USA. I don't go to a chump church. I go to a champion church. I just want you to know that. I don't hang around with defeated Christians. I hang around with mighty, powerful men and women of God who are ready to break out and show the devil that we are the champions. Woo! 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Please get this if you don't get anything else. I promise I'm going to stop after I finish this, which doesn't mean a whole lot. For this reason, Paul writes, listen now, for this reason, we always thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Underline that word works. Write it down. Works. It's the Greek word energo. Sound familiar? Energy. He said it is the energy that works in you. Please understand why every 18 to 35 year old in this room needs to get connected to exit 187 with Pastor Adam. Let me tell you why. Not because we want a big group. God doesn't need big. Ask Gideon. 31% of the 18 to 35 year olds recently polled by George Barna, who profess to be Christians, who profess to be evangelicals, born again. I'm not talking about heathen. I'm talking about born again Christians. 31% do not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. Then how are you saved? He said you received the word of God, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you. Did you know when you receive truth, it creates energy, energio, God's power, it begins to work in you. When you receive word, it produces energy in you. That's so important to know. Why wouldn't the devil then question the authority of Scripture? Why wouldn't the devil then suggest to us that the Bible is full of errors? Because truth produces energy. And take truth away and we're serving God on our own. But friends, this is not a day when we can serve God in our own power and our own strength. We need an impartation and a visitation of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. Can I get an amen? Oh, come on, give him a praise. Do you believe that? We need the energy of God in our heart. And here's what happens. God's energy, when it comes in, it transforms our will, your thought processes. The way you think, the decisions you make, how you feel about life. Follow me. The energy of God transforms our will, our mind, our will, and our emotions. The energy of God, the truth of God. If we don't receive the truth of God, there's no energy to do what? Transform our thinking. Woo! I'm getting excited. Because I know this, that all I got to do is receive truth. If I take truth in, something's going to happen inside of me apart from me. All I know is this. God said that he works. He energizes the truth that I receive. And he makes it work where? In my will. Now there's two words in the Greek for will used in the New Testament. The first one is this. B-U-L-O-M-A-I. It means this. Deciding but not taking action. Deciding but not taking action. Follow me, follow me. If I can get you to question the authority of God's word, if I can get you to suggest that all Scripture is not inspired by God, if I can just get you to embrace the teaching of man, I can then disconnect you from the energy of God's Word, the working in you. And if your will is this will, instead of the will Paul talks about in Philippians, show up the next one, please. Thelo, T-H-E-L-O. It means deciding and pressing on to act. Two different wills. Making a decision, no action. Deciding and then acting. Two different ways. Paul said you cannot initiate the energy of God without making a decision with your will. God's energy works in your will. Let me show you this. Are you ready? Philippians chapter 2. Please put it up. Verse 12. If you'll follow me here, I promise I'm going to come down for a landing right now. Put it up. Philippians chapter 2. I think it's Philippians chapter 2. And at verse 12 and 13. Do I have the right scripture? Yeah. Is it 4:12? No. That's not it. I don't know how we did that. But it is Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. Let me just read it here while they get it. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, watch this, work out, just take that one down, that's not the right scripture. Work, everybody say work out.
Work out.
Energy out. That's what it means. Energy out. Work out. Energy out. How do you receive the energy of God? When you receive the truth of God. When you receive the truth of God, it's Philippians chapter 2. I'm really sorry. When you receive the truth of God, you receive the energy of God. Now Paul is saying, I want you to take the energy of God. I want you to work out your what? Soteria. Your salvation. Are you following me so far? All right. And I'm almost done. A little more patience with the long-winded preacher. All right. Verse 13. For it is God. Oh, there it is. Say it with me. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now watch. It is God who energio in you. God gives you the energy when you receive the truth. But he does that for to will and to do. In other words, he doesn't give his energy unless you've received his truth. He doesn't work out of you unless you will it. Thelo, not B-U-L-A-M-I-O. If you make a decision and don't act on it, the energy doesn't have an effect. In other words, you sign up, but you don't show up. You come up here and you say, I want to give my life to Jesus, and you make no decisive corresponding action to support that decision. Don't read your Bible. Don't go to church. You don't go to a Foundations of Faith class. You don't get discipled. You don't worship. You don't stop sinning. You don't stop doing all those things. You make a decision without action. Then the power of God is not manifest. You follow what I'm saying? But he said it is God who energizes in you both to will. In other words, you're making a decision to act it out and to do for his good pleasure. So he tells us to work out our salvation. It actually means this: distribute the energy of God. Distribute the energy of God. Distribute the energy of God. Do you know I am naive enough to believe that with God, I know this is going to sound really crazy for you, but I just kind of believe this. Are you ready? With God, all things are possible. Pastor, you don't know how bad our marriage is. You don't need Dr. Phil. You need Dr. Jesus. You get the word in you. You get the truth in you. Come on now. You get the truth in you and make a decision to act on that truth. God's energy will do what he said he will do. I don't care if it's marriage, if it's money, if it's health, if it's relationships, it matters not. God is able. Amen. Do you believe that today, that God is able? I believe it's time for us to begin to distribute the energy through our lives and into the lives of those that we come in contact with. I want to close with this, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, the great apostle, speaks to Timothy, his young protege. A lot of us use it as an epitaph. Some of us use it as sermons for funerals. But my Jesus, it's more than a funeral sermon. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, come on, say it with me. I have. That's enough. Now, I just want you to know something. Paul said, I have fought. And I just want you to know, I'll fight again. I just want you to know. Yeah, you want some of this, huh? Yeah. You think you got me? Come on. Don't you underestimate this old man. I'll fight. I'll bite your ears off. I'll do whatever. Put my finger in your eyeball. I'll do whatever I have to do. But I have fought and I will fight again. How many know what I'm talking about? Come on, lift up your hands and say, I have fought and I'll fight again. Say it again. I have fought and I'll fight again. You need to let the devil know every day of your life, I fought hell to get here, and I'll fight again. I have fought. Go back to my scripture, verse 7. He said, I have fought, and I'll fight again. This is what he was saying. I've finished the race. Champions always cross the finish line. I'm in it to win it. There's not a quit bone in my body. If there was a quit bone in my body, I would have quit 10 years ago, 5 years ago, a minute ago, last night. But there's no quit in my body because quitters can never win and winners will never quit. And Paul said, I'm a champion and I aim to finish this race. Can I just tell you, you've come way too far to turn back now. Come on, you've got too many Bible scriptures in you. You got too many testimonies. Come on, you know Jesus too long. You can't go back to the world now. You're not a quitter, you're a winner. Come on, lift up your hands and say, I will finish.
I will finish.
Say, I am a finisher.
I am a finisher.
Say, I have fought.
I have fought.
I'll fight again. Come on, church. I'll fight again. You picked the wrong man. Some of you need to get an attitude. Some of you need to be pushed around a little bit. Get you mad. Wish I'd get some people mad. Just mad at the devil and mad at what he's been trying to. I'm gonna get coming to church mad, not at people, but mad at the devil, to say, I am not going to quit. I'm a finisher. I'm a fighter. And then he said, I've kept. I'm the keeper of the keys. I got the ball. It's my party. I got the money. I have kept. In other words, you want it? You got to try to take it from me. Because I didn't come to church to try to get something. I came to church to defend what God has already given me. And I'm not a quitter. I'm a finisher. I don't give in or give up. I'm a fighter. And I just want to serve notice on you, devil, right now and right today. You may have sucker punched me, but yet that probably was the worst decision. No, it was the worst decision of your existence. You should have picked on some Presbyterian, but you got a hold of this fire, baptized Holy Ghost Pentecostal man who believes in the power of the living God. You should have went to some Baptist church. You should have went somewhere where they believe all the gifts have already passed away. But you barked up the wrong tree. So you want some? Guess what? Here it comes. I'm about to give it to you. Come on, look over at somebody and say,
I'm a finisher. Come on, look at somebody and say, I'm a finisher. Look over at somebody and say, I'm a fighter. Come on, come on, say, I'm a keeper. I'm a keeper. Woo! Woo! I'm a keeper. Y'all ever play King of the Hill? You play King of the Hill with me? I just want you to know I'm the king and you're not. I'm going to do whatever it takes to stay on the hill. Come at me with all you've got, but just get ready. You might get dirt in the eyes. I might kick you where you just need to get ready. I'll hit you with a tree limb. I'll sneak up around the backside and pull you down. I'll do whatever, because you know what? My place is on the top of the hill. And I refuse to be drawn down any lower than where God has rightfully placed me. He deserves my praise. He deserves my fight. He deserves my championship. He deserves all my praise. God is worthy of us living for Him, working out our salvation, amen, and believing God that what He said is true. Excuse me a minute. I don't know how many times I've wanted to change the name of the church over the last 34 years. I probably have a new name for the church every Sunday. And I'd like to name us the Champion Church. Last week it was Holy Ghost Church. Week before that it was Victory in Jesus Church. Week before that was You Can't Touch This Church. I mean, I want to change the church name every week because I know that there's just no name that can define all that God is. Amen. He is able. Amen. Woo! He is able. Fire it up, Jesus. Some of you are in here today about ready to quit, give up. I don't know, man. I'm in this pit. It's snowing outside. Lying in the pit. I don't know what God wants from me. He wants you to show up and show out. This is the greatest opportunity of your life. Take that thing by the jaw and rip it in shreds. Let God build a nice little honey nest in there for you on the return. Let God show up in your life and declare through you to a generation that He's real. That this isn't about church. It's not about religion. It's not about somebody's beliefs. It's about the one who came and died for you and me and raised on the third day, ascended into heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father, whoever lives to make intercession for you and for me. You say, Pastor, I about quit. I need to refire and I need to restart. Man, if that's you today, you can do it. You don't have to have you raise your hand. You don't have to stand up. I'm just telling you, today is your day. It's an opportunity. Why do I know that? Because we're in a race. And there are a lot of people that are running, honey. And it's time for you to get in the race. You can't be waiting until to get in the race, because we're going to be so far ahead of you, you won't be able to catch up. I'm telling you, the kingdom of God is making a forceful advance. It is moving and it's shaking the nations of the earth. This is the time when you got to get a hold of the God's word and say, God, work in me. I receive it as truth. Maybe some of you today have been persuaded by liberal theology that have talked about all this dogma out there that challenges the biblical truth. Maybe some of you young people are thinking, well, you know, my college professor said this and they said that and they're trying to tell me this and this little group and my friends believe that. Listen, hold on to the word of God as truth. Why? Because truth will create energy, and that energy will connect you to the very power of God, and it'll work out in your life salvation. You'll begin to see the miraculous provision of God every day of your life. I'm telling you, it's the only way to live. It's the only kind of Christianity on the earth. We have labeled stuff as being our power source. We've redefined Christianity. We say, well, I'm a Christian. Do you think that's going to be enough to slap some kind of a title on you?
I go to Pastor Caden's church. I told you what I did to somebody one time, didn't I? I was talking to somebody and I asked him, I said, what church you go to? He said, well, I go to church on the North Coast. I said, you do? I had never seen him before. I said, who's the pastor up there at that church? I said, you know, I don't know. I can't remember his name. And I said, I know you don't go now because I'm the pastor. We can't have an attachment to a title. We can't have an attachment to a name. We can't have an attachment to something that someone else believes as if it's going to be an anointing because it's a smooth stone or it's a sling. The anointing is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So if you bow your heads with me right now, let me ask this question today. These things were written, the Bible said, that you may know that you can have eternal life, that you can have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can go all the way with God. You can rock God today. I mean, God can be your boss. He can be your leader. He'll be the Lord of your life. He'll change you. He'll revolutionize you. The energy of God is ready to work in your will if you'll just make that decision. There's two kinds of wills present in this room. People that want to decide but don't act. And there's others that are saying, you know what, if I'm given the opportunity, not only will I decide, but I'm going to take this thing all the way. I'm tired of just being piecemeal halfway with God. I'm going all the way with Jesus. Pray for me, Pastor, because I want to make this decision for Jesus Christ. Nobody looking around. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand up, acknowledging your need for God. It's a simple thing. It's just between you and Him. It's really not me. I'm just a messenger. But I'm going to ask you to do it between you and God on the count of three if you want that prayer. Are you ready? One, two, three. If that's you, hold it up. Hold it up high enough for me to see it. Hold it up and hold it up. Keep it up there. Thank you, 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 thank you. Put them down. Thank you. Amen. There was about 7 or 8, 9 hands that went up. You know what the beauty of this whole thing is? God sees you. Christians all around you are praying. They're not just bowing their heads because they're trying to pass the time. They're actually praying for you. They're interceding for you. They're joining in intercession and in union and companionship with Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father, who's interceding for you right now. All the angels in heaven are about to rejoice because you're making a theolo. You are making a decision to give God your life. If you didn't raise it the first time, you say, Pastor, if you'll ask one more time, doggone it, I'm going to do it. I need to give my life to Christ. If that's you, you already raised it, don't do it a second time, but you're saying for the first time, I'm going to do it. Pray for me. Include me in that prayer. Go ahead and do it now. Hold it up. Anybody else? Hold it up high so I can see it. Thank you in the middle. Thank you. I'm glad I asked again. Anybody else? Did I see another hand? Okay, two in the back. Thank you. Thank you. That's a no joke hand right there. That's a real deal right there. I know it takes a man to raise your hand. It takes a woman to say, I want God and not the world. I want heaven and not hell. I want Jesus and not the devil. We're going to stand up in a minute and altar ministers are going to come, and everybody that raised their hand, before you go out this door, please, 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 I beg you, come here and let us pray with you and agree with you, lead you to a living Lord and a living Savior who will change your life forever, who will take all hell out of you and set you free in Jesus' name. The Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Liberty coming into your life. You're about to slip out of lead shoes and slip on some feather slippers. God's about to change your life forever. So everybody, please, when we stand, altar ministers are coming. Those that raise their hand, they're coming. Let's do it right now. Go ahead and sing. Let's do it right now. Come on, everybody stand. Come on, if you raise your hand, this is your moment. This is your time.
Thank you.
just want to encourage everyone here today that you embrace the champion that God wants to make you. I just want you so much to know that. And I know many of you have been in the pit. And I know it's been snowing. And I know a lion's shown up. But they weren't trying to destroy you. They were only there to prepare you. You've got to embrace this new season in your life. I promise you, God is going to do great things in your life. Your future is bright. The days ahead in your life are going to be amazing because God has made you to be amazing. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. We want you to live right, love everybody, pray hard. Thursday night, we're going to be meeting in backyard barbecues in the West. And then the following Wednesday here, check out Summer Kingdom. We'd like for you to be a part of it. It's always great to fellowship with you. We love you and there's nothing you can do about it. Enjoy the rest of your day. Get to meet some people, mingle a little bit, and let's worship Him. Amen. God bless you.